That is,
hire those guys.
That is something else. You know, our brother said that he likes to sing and he memorized and he likes to just walk around singing. And I tried that one time, out mowing the grass, and dogs howled and babies cried and people called 911. There was a neighborhood petition. So I don't do that anymore. Tried singing in the shower. My wife threatened to turn off the water. So I'll leave that to you, brother. You do a good job of it. I want to turn again this evening. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 50, but once again, I want to read our primary verses that we read this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at Him this week as the servant, and the theme of the overall message, if you want to have such a thing, would be the learning servant. And we're going to look at that a little bit this evening, and then the various aspects of being the learning servant. And in Philippians chapter 2, again in verse 5, he writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's quite a challenge, isn't it? "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And by the way, the word that's used there for servant is the word for bond slave. That's humbling quite a bit, isn't it, for the one who created all things. In Isaiah chapter 50, and we read the chapter this morning, we're not going to read the whole thing this evening. In fact, we're going to look at one single verse tonight, and that's verse 4. This is a soliloquy by the servant. We had an introduction this morning from God's point of view, and he talked about divorcing or separating himself from Israel because of their idolatry, and warning Judah that their punishment is coming the same as he had for Israel. And using that analogy of the divorce to indicate that following after other gods and idols was the same as being an adulterous mate. And so we see the seriousness that he looked at this. And how he said, "I came and there was no man, no one to receive me, no one to welcome me." And when the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God manifest in the flesh, came to earth, and who was able to say, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father," he was rejected, he was spurned, he was overlooked, he was condemned, he was beaten and put to death. No man received him, the spurned servant of God. But prior to that, we're going to see this. We start with verse 4, and we have this soliloquy here of the servant speaking about his work for God. He said, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear like the learned." And I've read that verse many times, but as I began to get into this and look at it a little bit more, and reading what the Messiah is saying here in this a prophetic version, things came out a little bit different than I expected. "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned," and I thought, well, who could be wiser than God himself manifest in the flesh? But as you look at this in the original Hebrew, that's not what it says. The word that's used for learned here is not one who is wise necessarily, but one who is learning. But the Hebrew word is limud, which means a disciple or one who is taught. Which goes against what you would expect, because you think, how can you teach the one who is God in the flesh, who is omnipotent? How can you teach him anything? But as we get into this, I think you'll see that he was indeed a learning servant. It's one thing to learn by experience. It's different. We've all had different experiences, and we hopefully learn something from it. When your children are growing up, you hope that they learn from certain experiences and don't repeat them. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. The Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be God. We talked about that. We were sitting at the table today at lunch. He may have stepped down from his glory, but he never gave up his deity. understand that through all of his life here on earth, he was indeed God still manifest in the flesh. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. But he was God. However, as we read there in Philippians, he was also clothed in human flesh. This was a first for God. Why did he come? Did he come, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, did he come to show us his glory? Did he come to perform great miracles? He did perform some miracles. But why did he come? Well, the bottom line is, he came to die. And I ask you the question, can God die? You see, has God ever been hungry? Has God ever been thirsty? Has God ever been tired? And I submit to you that God in heaven, no. Impossible. And so what you have here is a very first. You have God, the Son of God, manifest in human flesh as a man. A real man, born as a baby, growing up, learning to walk, learning to talk. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me in my mind. You know, I almost feel like the Lord Jesus was born full grown and ready to go. But no, he was born a baby. I think he cried. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I know he was hungry. And I know he slept. And I'm sure that he had a lot of childhood experiences. He was in a learning phase, learning things from a human point of view. And we're going to see why in just a little bit. And so the nation that had spurned God in the Old Testament now spurns him in the form of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And the very Son of God, sent by the Father, came to earth as God, but clothed in human flesh. The Bible says he was God manifest in the flesh. That word literally means declared. He was God declared in the flesh. We saw him, he said, you've seen the Father. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, he tells he was manifest. His very nature, he was the same as God. He was still omniscient. He was still omnipotent because deity has those characteristics. He knew all things. And yet the Scripture would indicate here in this verse that there are some things that he had to learn. He was a disciple, a learning one, one who is taught. He would be seeing, he would be feeling, he would be experiencing things from a whole different perspective. You and I are born human, and we learn these things as a human being. The Lord Jesus had to learn those things. You know, we have a great high priest, the Scripture tells us, who knows all of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. And he had to die. So I submit to you that as the perfect servant, he was the learning servant, and he had to learn certain things. We're going to take a look at some of the things he had to learn. Aren't you glad that we have a high priest who is familiar with our infirmities? There's nothing that can come into our lives that he doesn't know. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if you ever had this experience with young people. I have had it in the past all the time at camp, talking to them about this and that, and they say, well, you don't know what it's like. You have no idea. You don't know. You don't understand. And I'm torn, you see, because I can tell them, well, I do understand, but I'd have to explain how I knew that, you see. Been there, did that. And the kids in my cabin were always saying, how did you know that we put those things in your shoes? How did you know that we short-sheeted your bed? I said, this is not the first time I've been to camp. Guess what I did to my counselor when I was in camp? The Lord Jesus was a true disciple. Limud. He was one who was learning and being taught, one who was instructed. And it may seem unusual for us to consider him as one who is a disciple, one who needed to be taught. But I believe that that's what the Scripture would indicate to us. That, and you have to bear in mind, as we look at these things, we're talking about his humanity. We're talking about him in his human form, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Still God, but hungry. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, what that must have been like. For the one who existed from all eternity past, who always was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning. When was the beginning? I was going to preach a sermon on that one time and got totally lost. Yeah. Wherever you are, he was before that. You see? In the beginning, he was there. He was always eternal. And yet now, he's going to have to learn some things that you and I experience every day to be the perfect high priest that he is today. It says every morning, his ear was opened. He would to receive instructions from the Father. In John 8:28, it says, "As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." John 12:49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." He was totally committed to doing the Father's will. Can any of us here this evening say that? That we are totally committed to doing the will of God. Oh, I wish we were. I wish we were. You know, the Scripture tells us that God always has good things in mind for us. But the problem is, whose definition of good do you use? Your definition or God's definition? And I find so many times that our definitions of what's good for me doesn't agree. Unfortunately, he's always right, and I'm always wrong. That's what happens. We have here, it says, he awakeneth morning by morning. He awakeneth my ear to hear like the learned. And as I studied this and read this, what we have here is a picture of what it would be like for a teacher waking his pupils early in the morning to teach them. Getting them up early. And the word that's talked about that's there when it says, who waketh in the morning, the word that's used for morning there is actually dawn. Now, you know, if I were talking to a bunch of teenagers, they wouldn't have a clue. They don't know that 6 o'clock comes twice a day. They don't have any clue that 4:30 comes twice a day. It just doesn't happen. But I don't know, if you're like me, as you get older, you start waking up earlier. Is there anybody in here that still sleeps till noon? I go to bed and I say, I don't have to get up for any reason. I have nothing planned in the morning. I really don't have to get up in the morning. At 4:30, I'm making a pot of coffee and I'm ready for the day. Of course, at 9 o'clock, I'm dead on my feet, but that's a whole other story. But we seem to live things in reverse. You know, when we're young, we should be up and at it, and we got all this energy, and now we're old and we can't make it through the day. And yet we're up and we're teaching the birds how to sing in the morning. And that's what he's talking about here. It's like the teacher is waking the student at dawn and saying, it's a new day, it's time for you to learn something else. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He opens my ear, he's going to teach me something new today. And you know, as a believer, we have that experience. We can do that. God can give us something new every day. We get old and we get jaded and we think we've seen it all and we know it all, but we don't. We still got things that we can learn that God can teach us. And He will if we just ask Him. We just follow that example. He was a learner, a disciple. That's a tremendous truth when you think about it, that He had the need to learn in His humanity. The very Son of God, the servant of God. He had the trained tongue and he had the trained ear of a disciple. The tongue, he said, that I should know how to speak a word. And the ear, to hear like the learned, like the one who is being taught. The one who spoke all things into existence was learning how to speak in his role as the servant. Again, to wrap your mind around these things, eternal things, and to think that this one who is sitting there, hungry, is the one who said, let there be light. Amazing. Someone has said that none must undertake to be teachers who have not first been learners. You know, the teacher really can't teach the student any more than the teacher knows, can he? You know, you go to college and you sit under a teacher and they teach you something and you've learned everything that can be learned, and then you move on to a higher degree and hopefully that person knows more. And as you move up, you learn more and more. You know, Christ's disciples, the apostles rather, were first all disciples. They were all learners. They spent their time learning from the one who is the great teacher. And we, as servants of Christ, have to go through a learning period too before we can teach others. Paul told Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." That's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to study. We're supposed to learn. We get taught from others who read and who learn. We learn these things and then we commit them to others. The chain is not to be broken. It's to continue on. And that one teaches someone else and teaches someone else. And that's the way it's supposed to go. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where there's a specific class of people that are only allowed to learn. We can all learn. And even the Lord Jesus could learn. The training here is not just simply the gaining of a technique, but it's the practice of discipleship. The practice of it. We got to put in practice what we learn. I went to school with a guy that was probably one of the smartest people that I've ever met. He knew things that just absolutely didn't mean anything as far as I'm concerned. When he was 15 years old, he could tell you the names of all the ships that were in the Battle of Lake Erie. He could tell you how many cannons each one had and what diameter they were and how far they could shoot their cannonballs and the names of the captains and the whole thing. And I'm thinking, you know, that and a couple of bucks would get me a cup of coffee anywhere. Not these days, but back then, 50 cents. Did you know there was a place in Florida that used, up until 2 years ago, I could buy coffee for a nickel a cup? Really? Graceville, Florida. Terrible little place, but it was only a nickel. The Lord Jesus was obedient to the commandments of God. And in John 14:15, he said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. There was a preacher one time who was preparing for a Sunday morning service. And his little girl, who was about 6 years old, went with her daddy to the church, opened the door, get things ready, you know, set up the books and do everything that you have to do. And he was getting it all ready, and he was setting out the collection plates. And he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a half a dollar, and he threw it in the collection plate. And she says, "Why did you do that?" And he smiled, and he said, "Well, it's kind of like priming the pump. You see, you put something in there so it doesn't start out empty, and it encourages people to put in." And so after a little bit, they said a prayer, and they passed the collection plate around. And it came back, and there was that one 50-cent piece still in there. That was it. He was not very happy. He complained about it. And his little daughter said, "Well, Daddy, you know, if you put more in, you would be taking more out." That's the way it is with Christian discipleship. The more you put in, the more you get out. And the Lord Jesus had a lot to learn. And again, people are looking at me like, this is almost heresy. No, think about it. The one who was omnipotent and omniscient, who knew everything, had to learn. Boggles my mind. I don't know about you, but as I said before, can God die? Not as God the Spirit. Can God get hungry? Does God need to sleep? You know, at night, you might as well go to sleep because God's going to be up all night. He'll take care of things. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't get tired. He's always on duty. Never gets hungry. And now God the Son, who likewise was equally omnipotent and omniscient, comes to earth and he has to associate himself with the human race. And he has to learn these things in the flesh. You know, the Lord Jesus calls us not to a life of ease. He says, "Take up thy cross daily, daily, and follow me." Do you remember the Israelites in the wilderness. And they were hungry. They needed to be fed. And God performed a miracle, didn't he? They wake up one morning and here's this stuff on the ground. And they look at it and they ask, what is it? In the Hebrew, that's manna. What is it? And that was the name. That's what they called it. And they ate it. And it was wonderful. And it took care of them. And it fed them. Gave them all the vitamins and minerals they needed. And kept them healthy and nourished for almost 40 years in the wilderness. That's great. And it's a perfect picture, by the way, of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It was everything you needed. It was round. It says it was perfectly round, which speaks of his eternal life. It was white, which indicates his purity. It was sweet, and the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, so there you got a 3-point sermon, if there's anybody here that wants to do that. That's what a good sermon is. It's 3 points in a cloud of dust. Sometimes all you get is a cloud of dust, but there's your 3 points. You can work on that. It was everything that they needed, and the Lord Jesus Christ is everything we need, isn't he? This means yes. He's everything we need. You know, young people, they don't get this, yes or no. They just like this. If you ever ask, I love to ask questions to teenagers. Usually you don't want to do that because you get whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But when you got them nailed at camp and they're all sitting on the front row and they can't get away, I have more fun. And I point to them and say, what do you think? And at that point, they would rather be on the next shuttle to the moon. See? No idea. The Lord Jesus has everything we need. We can feed on him every day, and we should be doing that. The manna was gathered early in the morning, wasn't it? That was what they had to do. Another reason to get up. You want to eat, you've got to get up and get your food. It was on the ground, it was provided, but you had to gather it. If you didn't gather it, it dissolved, it disappeared. You could only get what you needed for that day. Do you ever say, well, I don't need to read my Bible today, I did that yesterday? I'm okay for a couple days. No, reading your Bible, communing with God, as the Lord Jesus did every day, is like going out for the manna. You get just enough for that day, and you can't gather enough for tomorrow because it would all go bad. Remember that? It was only good for the day. Except on the weekend, and then you got enough to take you through the weekend. It's kind of like here we are this weekend. We're getting fed, I hope. A little bit to get us through. We read about the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I think there's a lesson there for us from the servant of God who felt it necessary to get up before daylight and talk to the Father. If the very Son of God felt it was necessary to speak to the Father and learn something for that day, why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? You know, if you don't have a quiet time, you know, kids don't function well before 10 o'clock in the morning. They can go all night, but they can't function well. On the other hand, I've got to do mine in the morning. And I guess that's why I wake up early. I put myself in that habit. Someone said a habit is like an easy chair. You know, it's easy to get in and now hard to get out of once you've got it. And Mark Twain said a rocking chair is like worry. You know, it gives you something to do but doesn't get you anywhere. You get up and you get in the habit. And I got up at 4:15, I think it was, every morning, so I'd have time to read and to study before I went to work because in the evening I was shot. I would like to think that everybody in here this evening has a study habit, that you spend time with the Word of God, that you spend time in prayer talking to the Father. The Lord Jesus did. And it said he did it in the morning, early in the morning, and he did it every day. And there's some great lessons here, I think, for the Lord Jesus. If he felt the need to do that, to commune with his Father, why shouldn't we? And so we have the picture here now of the Lord Jesus as a limud, as a disciple, as one who is taught, a learning one. He had to learn some things. And what did he have to learn? And we're going to look at six things that, five actually at this point, that he had to learn. First of all, it says here, he had given me the tongue of the disciple, of the one who is instructed, of the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season. Excuse me while I take a drink of water. Okay, well, I learned to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Does anybody have something in mind about a time when the Lord Jesus spoke a word in season to someone? I think about the woman at the well. It said the Lord Jesus came to the well, and what did it say about him? He was weary. He was tired. God was tired. You see, the learning servant in the flesh knew what it was to be tired. And he sat on the well. And the woman came. And you remember the conversation. We don't have to go into the whole story, but it just says Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well about the sixth hour. And he was sympathetic. Webster says about sympathy, that is, the act or capacity of entering into or sharing the feelings, interest, and so forth of another, also feeling the mental state so induced. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy, by the way. I learned that in physics, sympathetic vibrations and empathy. If you have a broken leg, I can sympathize with you. And I can say, boy, it must hurt. It's got to be inconvenient. Walking around in a cast with crutches. But I can't empathize because I've never broken my leg. Now, if you want to talk about broken noses, we'll get into that. I can empathize all day, a couple of times, you see. But to empathize, you say, I've been there. I've done it. But the word here that's used for speak, where he says to speak a word, the word that's used there for speak is a Hebrew word, which means to speak in season. And it also has the connotation of the word to succor, or to come to the aid of, to assist. And I believe that that's what is well expressed by this verse. To be able to speak a word that meets the need. That meets the need. Isn't it nice that there are those who have that gift to be able to actually speak a word in time of need? Weariness. He could certainly empathize and sympathize with someone who's weary. He could also do that with someone who was thirsty. He sat on the well and he was thirsty and he asked for a drink. Does God need a drink of water now and then? No. But the Lord Jesus did. The learning disciple needed to know what it was to be thirsty. So that you can't go to the Lord and say, you don't understand. I remember talking to some young people one time, and they were getting serious about drugs. And you know, the thing is to say no about drugs. And we talked about the Lord Jesus being the sympathetic servant, and they said, well, he didn't know what it was to be tempted by drugs. And I said, yes, he did. He certainly did. Remember when he was on the cross? They dipped a sponge in vinegar mixed with gall. That was a numbing anesthetic. And they held it up to his lips. Do you remember? He did not take of it. He said no. He knew what it needed. He was in horrible pain. And they were offering him something that would deaden the pain. And he said no. There's nothing you can come to the Lord Jesus with that he isn't familiar with. That's what makes him our wonderful high priest. The Messiah could debate with the academics of his day. He did it when he was 12 years old, didn't he? He could debate with academics. But normally, it seems that his words were directed more toward the common person as you read through the Scripture. He didn't have much to say good to those who were in positions of authority. His words were chosen to be timely. And again, because he learned. It takes genuine compassion and understanding to come up with the right words. I could tell you stories, and I'm sure you could too, about people who thought they were going to help somebody get over their problem and said the wrong thing. But the Lord Jesus always had the right thing to say. Now, there was a man who had lost a leg in an accident. He was in physical therapy. They fitted him with a prosthetic leg, and he was in therapy. and the therapist was trying to get him to learn how to walk with his artificial leg. And the guy was doing his best, but he wasn't doing very well. He was staggering around. He could hardly stand up. And the therapist said, no. He said, look, this is the way you do it. And so he walked across the floor and he came back. And the guy said, well, he said, that's easy for you to do because you don't have any disability. And the guy pulled his pant legs up and he had two artificial legs. He certainly could sympathize and empathize. There's nothing that you can come to the Lord Jesus with that he does not understand. No matter what it is, he understands because he was the learning servant. And some of us have heard people say, well, it was easy for Jesus. He couldn't sin anyway. See, I'm tempted and I sin, but he was God and he couldn't sin. That's not so easy. He's never tasted this abundance of temptation and toll and frustration. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, for we have not, double negative, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Meaning we do have such a high priest. And what's his name? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was in all points, the writer says, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As one who was to be the sacrifice for our sin, he had to know what it was to do battle with sin. How can you sympathize with somebody who has been tempted to do something unless you understand it? The Lord Jesus understood it. You know, even the high priest had to sacrifice for his own sin, didn't he? We heard about that this morning. Went into the holy place with the incense and then with the blood for the first sacrifice and then with the blood from the second sacrifice. And by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but Harold read that verse this morning about that incense. It's a very special incense. It was not to be duplicated, to be used for anything else but before the Lord. And it reminded me of worship. That cloud that covered, a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God that covered the mercy seat. And remember that the measurement, did it say it was an omer? Or did it say it was a peck? It said indeed that it was his hands full, wasn't it? You know, we have a guy in our meeting who's probably about 6'7", played basketball, was a real star. When you shake hands with this guy, you better count your fingers when you get your hand back. He can palm a basketball like you would pick up a baseball. Huge hands. And I could picture him going in before God with his hands full. There's no way I could carry that much. And you know, the high priest was changed from time to time, wasn't he? Because they would die, and it would be a new high priest. And there was no physical requirement for the priest that all their hands had to be the same size. And so what it was, when he went in to express this wonderful cloud of worship before the holy place, it was just what he could carry in his hands. And that's all God asked each of us to do. He doesn't ask you to bring as much as the next guy or more than the next guy, just what you can carry. Your hands full of that wonderful incense. When you come to the Lord's table, come with your hands full. Your hands may not carry as much as the next guy. God knows that. Fill your hands. Doing battle with sin. The high priest had to offer sacrifice for his sin. The Lord Jesus didn't. He was the sacrifice for our sin. But he was tempted more severely than any other person. Now, I know that there are those who look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus. We're given a little blurb about it. They say, well, he was only tempted 3 times. No, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. We only read about 3 temptations, which are the same temptations that Eve had in the garden. The lust of the eye, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. Check it out. He said, turn these stones into bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. I don't know if you could last 40 days without eating, but I couldn't. I would claw my way to the nearest McDonald's with my last breath asking for a Big Mac. I just turn these loaves into bread. I think I mentioned this once before that if I had the power to turn stones into bread at that point, I'd be in the bakery business, you know? And the Lord didn't do it. He was hungry. His stomach was growling. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And he, as God, manifest in the flesh, had the power to turn those stones into bread, but he didn't do it. That was an ultimate temptation. But he couldn't sin. And so he resisted to the very end. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you resisted? You know, it's no sin to be tempted. Do you all know that? It's no sin to be tempted? This means yes. It means no. There's no sin to be tempted. Billy Sunday said that temptation is the devil whistling at the keyhole, but sin is opening the door. Someone else has said that we can't keep the birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building a nest under our hat. To resist temptation. The Lord Jesus knew what that was like. Even though he couldn't sin, he felt the pull of hunger. He felt the pull of thirst. He felt what it was to be weary. I was just reading recently the story about the Lord there in Mark as he was crossing the sea and the wind came up. You remember that big story? It says he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship on a pillow. First of all, I didn't know that Jewish fishing ships had pillows in the back. Mark's the only one that tells us that. And it's kind of like they put him in the back end of the boat. See, they said, we know how to sail this boat. We know how to run this. We're out here fishing every day. Why don't you just go back there out of the way and just relax? How often do we put the Lord in the back of our boat? I can handle it, Lord. I can take care of it. But he was asleep, it says, because he was weary. He was worn out. He did battle for sin that you and I have no clue about. Resisted sin in a way that we could never do. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. D.L. Moody said, to be tempted is not to sin, but the strongest attacks are made on the strongest forts. And I believe that the devil assailed the Lord Jesus in a way that we could never know. And aren't you glad that he could not sin? He became the perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus learned to say, thy will be done, even when the will of God was the way of the cross. It was no surprise to the Lord Jesus, knowing all things that were going to befall him. He knew that. We heard the scripture read this morning about all of the things that were prophesied came true. We often sing that song, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you know him? Do you know him, the one who is your Savior? Oh, I hope so. We need to be aware of the trials and the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through as believers here. Fellowship. That old doggerel that somebody wrote, to dwell above with those we love, that will indeed be glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's another story. Fellowship. Fellows in the same ship. What is your fellowship like? What's the status of your fellowship? How well do you know the people that you fellowship with? Do you take the time to really get to know them? Now, this is a problem we see in a lot of the local small churches that we go to, is that people don't see each other from one Sunday to the next. They come together, they shake hands, they say, how are you? How are the kids? How's it going? And then they leave. They don't see each other again for the whole week. How well do you know those with whom you fellowship? Do we get to know them like the Lord knows us? Someone has said that solitary confinement is still the most severe punishment that a prisoner can receive. They need human contact. There was an elderly lady that would go to the post office from time to time to get stamps. And she would stand in the line. You know, now post offices are not what they used to be when I was a kid. I don't know about you, but today you can buy things out of a machine. But we always had to go to the counter. She was standing in line, had a cane. It was obvious that she was in pain. She was very uncomfortable standing here in this long line waiting to get to the counter. Someone asked her, they said, what are you here for? She said, just to get stamps. I said, well, you can buy them over here at the machine. You want to stand in line. And the lady looked at her and said, no, you don't understand. She says, I know I can buy it from the machine, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. And the clerk would say to her, how's your arthritis today? You know, we crave that kind of communion. And because of the Lord Jesus and His intimate relationship with us, we can have that kind of communion. There's nothing that He doesn't understand about you and about your troubles, about your feelings, physically, psychologically. He understands all. He was the sympathetic servant. The Lord has given me, He said, the tongue of the learner, that I can speak in such a way to offer you sympathy, a word in season to the one who is weary. I can be sympathetic. Our great high priest standing at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Have you ever had a toothache? One of those real throbbing, pounding, miserable, stabbing, painful toothaches. Your whole body reacts in sympathy with that pain. When the ache goes away, the whole body seems to sigh with relief. And I think that's the way it ought to be with the body of believers. When one part of the member, when one tooth, when one finger, when one foot, when one arm is aching, we should all feel it. The Lord Jesus was that way with us. He knows our frame. He knows our feelings. He knows our problems. And as a sympathetic servant, He is in tune with these things more than anyone else we could ever know. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We often sing that song, brother. Take it to the Lord in prayer. When one of the members of the body is hurting, the rest of the body should be in sympathy. And so this evening, we've taken up with our learning servant, the one who is the Lamud, the disciple, the one who is taught. And the first thing we see that he is learning as a disciple is sympathy from a human standpoint. To speak a word in season of succor, of understanding, of aid to one who is weary. Do you ever get tired? You just wish it was all over sometimes. And the closer we get, the more aches and pains that we got. He said, Lord, please come soon. Please come soon. I'm ready. The Lord Jesus knows. Aren't you glad we have a sympathetic servant? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for that one who is seated on Your right hand. That one who submitted Himself, who came to earth and put on this weakness of human flesh, without sin, and yet one who felt what it was to have pain and to be hungry and to be thirsty, to be tired. And now He is seated there making intercession for us, one who understands all about us. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for our great high priest. We pray Your blessing upon the word. We pray Your blessing upon each one here this evening as we part. And if it be Your will to bring us back again, if not, Father, we listen for the trumpet and for the shout. We pray in Jesus' name.